Ephesians chapter 3, we're reading verse 20 and 21. Okay, just these two verses. I pray that God will touch our hearts. I hope it will be a big encouragement to see the power of God in our lives today. Okay, let's read Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 together. Ready? One, two, begin. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on your almightiness this morning, and Father, how it affects our lives, I ask you, Lord, to burn this truth into our hearts, that will transform our mind and our hearts, and manifest in our lives and living how our relationship with you ought to be. Father, I pray that you will speak to us in a mighty way. Change lives today, Lord, by your precious word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, if you read in Ephesians chapter 3, today we'll be talking about the omnipotence of God in the lives of in our lives. Not just in the lives of men, but in our lives. Okay? And I'll be talking about that, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement. And please follow along, I'll be telling you a lot of stories. But hopefully it'll be an encouragement. In Ephesians chapter 3, you don't have to go through, but we'll be there. In this verse, Paul just expounded the plan of God for the ages and how the local church was in the plan of God. The first six verses talks about that. You realize that church and Israel is two separate entities. Okay, make it very clear. The New Old Testament prophets had no clue that God was going to set up a church in the New Testament for us. I hope it's an amen for you, because it shows that God included us today in his plan. In the Old Testament, there was no church. It was just a Jewish temple and a synagogue, but it was the church in the New Testament. Paul just expounded the plan, and then he thanked God for the privilege of being an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was just thankful that he could serve God, all right? And then he had this prayer request. I just want to touch on a little bit in 16 to 19, but it's not the message. I just want to touch on, this is really important. He said in verse 16, Ephesians 3, that he prayed that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, God's glory, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That God will strengthen you with his strength in the inner man as a Christian. Before you became a Christian, you were dead in trespasses and sins. I hope we all understand that. We were a sinner, lost and going to hell. We have no fellowship, no relationship with God. But when God saved us, he put his Holy Spirit inside of us. Paul says that he is praying that God will strengthen us in the inner man. That we will allow God to control our inner man. For what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and this is his prayer, that you will be able to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. You know what Paul is saying? He says he's praying for the local church, that everyone, that Christ will strengthen us from the inside to understand his love. Genuine love can never be comprehended. Love from heaven can never be comprehended by natural man. God has to come in, save us, and Paul says to strengthen us that we can understand. Because a Christian who fully understands the love of Christ will not behave the way he continues to behave. Because when you are touched by the love of Christ in your heart and you realize how much Jesus loves us, you cannot be the same again. Amen? When you've seen something, you mean it's like that? Your life will change. That was what Paul's prayer was. To strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ will dwell in our hearts, that as believers we can understand God's love, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. That was verse 19. That we are filled in the fullness of who God is, not ourselves, not our thinking, not our prejudices, not our concerns, not our strength, but with the fullness of God. That our life ambition centers only on God. That was Paul's prayer. Let me ask you, is this not your prayer as a Christian? I hope it is. That God, you say, God, strengthen me as I read your word. Help me to understand how much you love man. And then when you look at the practical expression of God's love, you mean you love Judas? Do you realize Jesus loved Judas Iscariot to the end? Even after he was arrested, that there was conviction in Judas Iscariot's life? That Jesus called Judas Iscariot friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Do you realize Jesus loved Judas Iscariot even after he betrayed Jesus Christ? It was a sad thing that Judas Iscariot didn't want to take the love of Christ, but Jesus loved him. I hope you have a desire to be strengthened in the inner man to know the love of Christ. Then the verses that we read today, which is our center, Paul extols praise. He gives praise to God. He says, now unto him that is able to do, not exceedingly, let's read properly, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul gives praise to God, and praise and glory to God should be the goal of every church in every action that we do. Praising God. Now, I want to go through the words a bit because I get very excited when you... God gave us specific words. And I want to actually explain that. And then I'll summarize that. I'll give you five things. How God's power can be seen in the lives of men today. The Bible says, unto him, referring to God, that is able. In the Greek, it means... able means having the power to make things possible. Okay? Having the power to make things possible. To do. The word do there encompasses the whole range of doing. It could be throwing out. It could be casting out. It could be securing. It could be prolonging. It could be purging. It could be waiting. It could be performing. It could be providing. In other words, the word do encompasses everything that is necessary. And the word exceeding abundantly above happens only in this situation. Many commentators have commented, this is a redundant language grammatical structure. Meaning that if you say abundant means abundant really, right? You don't have to. Exceeding abundantly above. Paul had a reason. Because Paul wanted us to understand that God can do way and way and way above you ask or think. Actually, initially, I wanted us to write, what, okay, in your hearts right now, or in your mind, think of something, the most extreme thing that you would like to ask God for. Think of one thing that you would like to ask God for. Okay? Write that down. What would you like to ask God for? Just. It's okay, just. Okay, for people to come to your seminar, right? Okay. Do you have a number? What's the number? 50 people, okay? Now, okay, anyone else have anything? So for Brother Spence, his heart is for about 50 people to come. Would you agree with me that this verse, Paul is going to tell Brother Spence, the youth leader, and for us, I can do much more than what you say or ask. Would you agree with that? This is what Paul is saying. In your hearts, you may ask God something. God says, I can do much more, much more, much more than what you ask. Much more than what you ask. Sometimes what we ask is not what we think. In our hearts, actually, Lord, I'd like 6 million people to be at a youth seminar. You know what God says? I can do much more than that. I can do much more than that. Of course, it will be a logistical nightmare. And the entire church needs to be, for me, the activity, the other churches to come. It has even not enough for 6 million people. But you know what? God says, I can do more. I can do more. The word exceeding abundantly above means super beyond over in the Greek. It means super beyond over. Everything that we ask or think, according to the power, the word power here is not just your alkaline battery that will finish. This is supernatural power that worketh. The word worketh means it's effective, it's energetic, and it's efficient. In other words, it has all the power it needs, it will accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish, and it's dynamically moving all the time to get it done. That's what Paul is talking about in us. Let me summarize that. I think you have that. To our God, who has all power to make, to do, to cast out, to cause, to commit, to continue, to deal with, to immediately, without delay, execute, to fulfill, to gain, to have, to keep, to make, to perform, to provide, to secure. When He does a task, He is able to do it over and super beyond what we can even ask for and what we can even think about. In other words, our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. The word omnipotent means unlimited power. God has unlimited power. Do you believe that as a Christian? If you're a Christian, do you believe that? That God is an omnipotent God? He has all power. Let's listen to the words of Scripture. Follow it along with me in the... For our visitors, you do have the verses there. Let me just read. Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Christians, we need to answer some questions in our lives today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At a time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. In the context of this verse, God was telling Abraham, who is, how old was Abraham? Bible knowledge, come on. How old was Abraham when God gave him this verse? FBI students. Always talking about FBI students. Okay, come. How old was Abraham? Come. Sorry? 100 is one guess. 100, 100, any more guesses? He was 99. Okay, how old was Sarah? Sarah was? He was? 90. God says, God has closed up the womb already. Closed shop already. You know what God says? Sarah will have a son. You're laughing, right? And God told Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? And if you read Genesis 21, God performed exactly what He said at a set time that He said it will happen. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his arm, come and let us go over unto the garrison of this uncircumcised, referring to the Philistines. Jonathan was going to fight the Philistines, I believe. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For it there, listen, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know what Jonathan said? Let's go and fight these people, uncircumcised people, because God doesn't need a big army to fight these people. Amen? You and God is a majority. That's what Jonathan was referring. There is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few. Jeremiah 32 verse says, our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretch out arm. There is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for you. Jeremiah 32 verse 27, behold, I am the Lord and the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Christians, we need to answer this question, because I believe in your heart there are certain impossibilities that you have in your life, that you think it's not going to happen that way. I'm not going to change. The situation will not change. You need to answer this. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard? On the behalf of our Lord, I'm asking you this. Is there anything too hard for the Creator of heaven and earth? I hope it is a no. Matthew 19 verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This verse is given in the context of salvation. God can do all that He sets His mind to do, and no one can restrict Him. That's the second point under this omnipotence. In Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, and the seas and all deep places. Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You know, the whole world can convene against God. They are no match for Him. With one word, God can dispel the entire world. Did you know that? When Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, was betrayed on that night, He told the soldiers, said, don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels and wipe out Jerusalem that night? He did not do it because He loved us. Isaiah 46 verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. God has already prophesied certain things. He says, I'm going to do it. No one is going to stand in my way. Why? Because He is God and He has all power. In Isaiah 43 and verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work. And who shall let it do? I will work. Who's going to stop me? God is asking, I want to do something. Who's going to stop me? Christians, can I say this? If you are genuinely saved from your heart, God has a plan, and God intends to work that plan, and God has all power to work that plan. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? No one on earth can say, God, what are you doing? You know, sometimes we ask God irreverently, God, what are you doing in my life? No, God looks down at you. You have a problem with what I'm doing? No, sometimes God is so patient with us. But today I want to encourage you, what is the significance of God's all-powerful might in my life? I want to give you five things. Number one, God has the power to change situations. God has the power to change situations. Let's turn to Exodus 14. I won't go through the whole thing, but how many of you know Exodus 14? What's Exodus 14? God has the power to change situations. Number one, He's able to change the bad situations to good. Remember the Red Sea? Remember the Red Sea? The children of Israel has just left Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. In front of them was the Red Sea. Beside them, the Bible says, were the two mountains that were blocking their escape route or anything, and behind was the Egyptian army. And the people turned and said, Moses, you have brought us here to die. You know what Moses says? You stand still and see what God will do. You think Moses knew what to do? No, you know. God says, take your stick, Moses, touch the water. It was a bad situation for Moses. It was a bad situation for Israel. Pharaoh's intention was very clear. I'm going to get these people back. Why did I let them go in the first place? And the Pharaoh went and wanted to take all these Israelites back. It was a bad situation. It was even worse because they had no route of escape. Have you felt like that before? You have no route of escape. Bad situation. And you know what? God looks down, sees His children, and does one of the most supernatural miracles in the Bible. He opened the Red Sea. Do you know how deep the Red Sea is? Recently, I went to a resort, with the Sea Aquarium, and they were measuring the Red Sea. I think at its deepest point, it's about 2 kilometers. Deepest point, the Red Sea, 2 kilometers. God opened the Red Sea for who? For the people He loved. For the people He loved. And interesting, God chose one man to help that, Moses. Do you realize the entire nation of Israel was unbelieving at that time? They didn't believe God. It was only one man. Christian, do you know situations can change because you alone trust God? God is able to change from good back to the good. Do you believe that God has the power to change situation? Number one. Number two, under the sin, God power to change situation, He's able to change the impossible to reality. The impossible to reality. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha was building a Bible college. Okay, he was getting all the Jews. And there was one axe head. Okay, this is a story in the Bible. You know the axe, axe has a head, right? So as they were chopping, and suddenly the axe head flew off and dropped into the water, in the pot. And then after, oh no, Elijah, this axe head was borrowed, it's not even mine. And guess what? Elijah prayed. The impossible happened. Axe head, axe head is very heavy, it's metal. The axe head floated to the top. The impossible was a reality because of God. There was a secondary school in Singapore. Okay, Leandra, you want to pay attention, huh? The principal, a Christian, was running this school. The school had a few blocks, okay, initially in the 1990s. Beside the secondary school was a fledgling primary school in which the enrollment wasn't very high. I think it was Lee Hua School, if you know. All right? I'll give you a clue. The enrollment was dwindling and the school was due to close. It was proposed to the secondary school principal whether or not she would take over and develop not just this school but also the whole area beside the primary school. The management board, I think the school, was fearful because the funds needed for such a massive project, which would mean millions of dollars in Singapore terms. I had the privilege of listening to this principal and sharing me her experience. When the offer came, she said, I could not turn it down. I could not turn it down. I know it will require money and lots of it, and I know if I did not grab it then, it will be gone. So he said, by faith, not knowing where the funds came from, not knowing how it will be done, she agreed to take it. Today, you have Presbyterian High School. That initially was only one part, but the second part, the privilege of sitting in front of the principal, because I knew her, because I saw her child, and she shared with me, it was by faith. The impossible became reality. Christian, listen to me. If you look at your circumstances, you will never see the power of God. But if you look at God, you will see Him in all His grandeur and power. If you see at the every day, the every month, the money that comes in, not enough, not enough. If you look at that, you're not going to grow in Christ. I can tell you that. But if you look at our Savior, who is able to give you more, much more than what you ask, you will grow. God is able to have the power to change situations, number one. Do you believe that? Number two, God has the power to change people. People. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. I think it's there. We're going to talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer. Paul was the creme de la creme. He was the top scholar in those days. He studied under Gamaliel, the top university of those days. He was one of the most talented high flyer in those days. But you know what? He was high flyer for the wrong things, for the Judaistic religion. And so he became a blasphemer. Not that he intended to blaspheme, but he didn't know he was doing wrong by blaspheming the true God of heaven. He was worshipping the God of the Jew, or rather he was worshipping a Jewish religion which he wants to make progress in. And so the Bible says he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. Paul was personally responsible for over 1,000 Christians' death. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul will go into your house if you're a Christian and he will pull the dead out and put them in prison, and many of the Christians died. But you know what Paul says? I was injurious. I was against what God was doing. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of God was there, the word again, exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. God is able to change people. I have the privilege of speaking to someone recently. And he says, Brother Johnny, I was in prison 3 times. I was in drugs. I was gangster. And I was married. I had one child, but my wife wanted to leave me. But you know what? He was in prison 1 time, 2 times, 3rd time, he got saved. He said, he told me that his wife's, after he got saved, he wrote a letter to his wife and said, wife, I'm sorry for all I've done. I will change. You know what wife said? I want to divorce you. Don't write letters to me. I want to see the change. In prison, before he went out, he prayed, God, you help me. Today, he's working with the prison ministry. And his wife is a non-believer, became a Christian. His wife was non-believing, became a Christian. The son is singing praises with him today. He is sad about his life. He tell me with remorse. God is able to change people, amen. Is God able to save your family members? He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask for or think. May I say this? Many times God is not wanting to change the people around us, but He's always focusing on changing us. Christians, if you have not changed in the way you think over the last 1 or 2 years, there's something wrong with your Christian life, because God wants to change you. And He wants to do exceeding above more than you and I can think of. Do you believe God has power to change people? You know, is there someone whom you hope can change? You need to commit that to prayer. And maybe you are trying. Maybe it's time for us to stop trying and start trusting and praying. And be the type of person we need to be. Number three, God has the power to overrule. He has the power to overrule. In Genesis chapter 50, let's turn there. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph was in a terrible situation. He was betrayed by his brothers and you know, he was sold into slavery. And if you really study that, you find that Joseph was the most, what do you call that? Use the word. He was a favorite of the father. His brothers hated him like crazy, to the point that when they actually sold him, put him in the hole and decided what to do with him, the Bible says he was screaming, please don't do all the interview, he was crying. All the brethren ignored him. Can you imagine? Your own brothers ignored you totally. And of course, you sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him first. Can you imagine? Wanted to kill him first. And so the intention of the brothers was to get rid of this rascal, get rid of this guy who's pain in our necks, get rid of him. That was their intention. Of course, we know the life of Joseph. He went on to be the second in command of the most powerful man on earth, the Egyptian Pharaoh during that time. And then after that, guess what? He thought he's going to settle down in Egypt. And he actually named his children with the meanings, God has made me forget my past. You know, Joseph was just enjoying life with his new family in Egypt, and everything was forgotten. No. There was a famine in the land. Guess what? God brought the 11 brothers back. And Joseph looked at him. I thought this is all over. And God began to stir up things in his heart. God began to stir up things in his heart. And of course, at the end, Joseph forgave the brothers. But I want you to notice one thing. I want you to notice the attitude. The attitude that Joseph had. Let's read in verse 20. Genesis 50:20. Let's read there. Ready? One. Let's read together. One, two, go. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass at this day, to save much people alive. The brothers of Joseph did not know what was God's plan. They only had evil intention to kill Joseph. Joseph, in humble submission to God, followed whatever. He went through prison. He was being despised. He was accused falsely. He was raised up. Joseph was able to see at the end, you meant it for evil. If you read many times, when Joseph faced his brothers, he had to go in and cry because his heart was broken. How can my brothers do this to me? Huh? But you know, at the end, listen, if you focus on your own feelings only, you will always see the bad in people. But if you focus on God's plan, God will make you grow. That was what Joseph did. Joseph was able to say, you intended it for, your intention and feelings towards me was bad. But you know, I'm looking at God. I'm here so that, brothers, you can be safe. Did you know a bigger plan? Did you know God's bigger plan? Joseph was in where? Joseph was in where? Egypt, right? Do you know why God put Joseph in Egypt? Number one, to save the world. Number two, listen carefully, to fulfill his promise to grow the Israelite nation to 2 million before they went into the promised land. Christians, we are just a small part of God's plan, and we fight God tooth and nail for every part. But God has the power to overrule if only we don't look at what we are going through, but see, God, what you are going through. Pastor Selva, dearly beloved pastor, right now fighting for his life. Leukemia, undergoing his now. You know what? You know, both Mrs. Selva and he could have gone, God, I've served you faithfully for these 25 years. Why is this happening to me? No, even in his chemo treatment, two nurses came to Jesus Christ. Why? They were not focused on their situation. They were focusing on God and his plan. God has a power to overrule. Do you believe that? Some of you don't. You know why? Because of the way you live. Your faith is in you and what you decide and what your money can do. But today I'm challenging as pastor, let's look at what God can do. What God can do. God has the power to overrule. Number four, God has the power to save a lost soul. This is an encouragement for family members who have parents who are not saved. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Do you realize that many people don't want Jesus Christ today? You know why? They are dead set against what God has for them. In Luke 18:24. There was a certain ruler who came to Jesus and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Certain ruler was trying to boast in front of Jesus and say, well, what other things I need to do? And then Jesus told him in verse 20, I just read, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. In other words, keep the religious commands and you'll be fine. That was what Jesus said initially. But in verse 21, he said, oh, this have I kept from my youth up. I followed all this. And when Jesus heard these things, he said, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Listen to the scriptures. God is not concerned whether you are following all the rights and wrongs. He's concerned where your heart is. He's concerned about where your heart is. When you come to church, is it to worship Him or just to make friends? Is it to serve Him or just to hang out? God's interested in our heart, because this is what He says. This is what He says. And this man, what was his problem? It was riches. God says, you deal with that riches and come and follow me. Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Why? He was very rich. Let me ask you, what is in your heart today? What is tugging at you? What do you want? Above all, right now. Above all. That's what God wants from you. That is what God wants from you. Because if you cannot, if you're not willing to give up anything for God, you will be exactly like this rich man. Because he has great riches. His heart is all set on that. And I've learned in Christian living, when you are unwilling to give God what is your best, God will have to say, I cannot therefore give you my best. Just like a father or a parent with a child, I want you to give me that teddy bear. It's time to do it. I don't want. I want to play the teddy bear. I'm fun. I'm fun. I want to do my homework. No, you got to do your homework. Otherwise, you got no teddy bear. No, not the one. But when we give her a teddy bear, and say, okay, like, I listen to you, Papa. Get the teddy bear. You start doing your work. The relationship is restored. You grow in your handwriting. And writing, yes. And you grow as a person. Does it make sense? I'm using this illustration for Christians. I think sometimes God doesn't give you His best. It's because we are holding what we think is the best for us. I need to have this plan in my life. That's how I want it. No one's going to shake me from it. God says, go ahead. Go ahead. You won't have God's best. Coming back to this, God has a power to save soul for this particular man. You know what Jesus said in verse 24? And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly, how difficult it is for a man, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There are two interpretations for this. Some people believe that the needle's eye is apparently in Israel, that they are thin alleys which only one man can go through. A camel as big as it cannot go through. Some people literally believe the eye of a needle. I think both of them is the same. You know, it's easier, Jesus says, for a big camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. Do you know how hard it is to win someone to Jesus Christ? We thank God we had a couple who were with us for years. Some of you may know them. They were a year before they trusted Christ. We have friends who had been a long time before God moved in their hearts. It's not easy to win people, but God has the power to do so. He has the power to do so, because Jesus went on to say, who then can be saved? Verse 26. If it's going to be so hard, who then can be saved? Verse 27. Jesus and he said, the things which are possible with men, impossible with men, are possible with God, because he is omnipotent. He is able to do what God wants to do. Or rather, God is able to do with what he wants to do. Christians, God has a power to save a lost soul. Do you believe God has a power to save your mom and dad? Christians, can I say this? We need to have a burden for our parents. We need to have a burden for our loved ones. If all we think about is our own life. I hesitate to say this, but perhaps in God's mind it could be. If you're not interested, then thank God he's still interested. Amen. Because he's not willing that any should perish. But you know what? Say, look, I want to use you because you are the best person to reach this person. And you say, no, nothing we can do. You know, I thank God for one thing. Mordecai told Esther this in the book of Esther chapter 4. Esther, don't think that you are the queen. You will escape the fact that Haman wants all Jews to perish. And let's turn there. I want to just say one thing. In the book of Esther, and I hope it will not be taken the wrong way. And I pray God's word will speak to our hearts about the character of Esther. Let's go to Esther chapter 4. If I can find it. Nehemiah, Esther. In verse 13. Mordecai, Esther 4:13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. You know what Mordecai is saying? There's 2 points to this. Number one, Mordecai is telling Esther, God doesn't put you in that place for no reason. Amen? God didn't put you in that family for no reason. Amen? Christians, please understand this. There are people in your family, as a pastor, I cannot reach, only you. There are certain people that in your cohort or group that only you can reach, not me. Why? Because they know you. This is what Mordecai is telling Esther. Look, you are there for a purpose. Look at verse 14. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The significance of that verse. You are in your family for a reason. And it could be, God says, look, I need to use you. Christians, God wants to save lost souls all over. But many people are not going. They are not opening their mouth. Those who may not have come for Sunday school, 98% of Christians do not open their mouth to tell another person about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 98%! And yet God says, not willing that any should perish. Christians, God can save a lost soul. He has the power to do so. Some of you are saved as a result of someone persistently praying and encouraging you. Do you believe that? Number five, God has the power to use you. God has the power to use you. Christian, do you believe that? I know many Christians say, Brother Johnny, you know, I don't have skill, I'm useless, I don't have certificate, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have... Let me ask you a question. Do God really need certificates for anyone to serve Him? Do you realize Bible college degree is not necessary for a pastor? It will be good training. But in some countries of the world, they don't have that privilege, nor do they have the money to go for Bible college training. Do you believe God can use anything? There's one pastor who said, if God can use a donkey, remember Balaam? He can use me. Everything is in subjection to God in this world. God can use anything. Remember the Pharisee said, Jesus, command your disciples to be quiet. You know what Jesus says? If I told them to be quiet, even the rocks will rise up and praise me. Even the stones are in subjection to God. When Jesus says, peace be still, what happened to the wind and the waves? They quietened down. Everything in His creation is in subjection to God. Can God not use us? Remember, in John chapter 6, how many people were there? The Bible says there were 5,000 men, were there not? And Jesus told the disciples, you feed them. Disciples thought He was crazy. How are we going to feed this guy? I need 8 months' salary to feed these 5,000 people. You know, Jesus, what are you talking about? The Bible says Jesus already had a plan. There was one child with a lunch. 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Okay? The fishes are those I shared before. Is those they don't have refrigeration, so they salt their fish. And so that's like, those are the, you know, the nasi lemak type of fish. What do you call that? Ikan kuning, eh? Kuning, right? Kuning, a small one. 2 pieces of salted fish and 5 gardenia loaves. You know, those buns. Not loaves, huh? Buns. You know what God did? This child gave whatever that was necessary. And that was all that was necessary. Because you see, your use for God is not dependent on you. It's dependent on His power. But when we are willing to let Him use it, God used the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to make it enough for over 5,000 men. And there is something sometimes we don't understand. Because we want certain privileges. Oh God, you must use my skill. This skill is yours. No, God is not, honestly, bare bones, God is not interested in our skills. He's interested in us. Many times, there's this thinking that God needs to use our skills. No, He doesn't. In the context, perhaps He may need your skills, but you know, over time, if you pride ourselves on their skills, listen to me, Christians, if we pride ourselves on what we can do, one day God is going to strip that off you so that you will know that God's work is to be done in His power, not in our skills. God can use us, but when our heart is so set on what we can do, God says, then I cannot use you. I heard one pastor say, no one is too small God cannot use. But some people are too big that God cannot use. No one is so small that God won't use, sorry. But some people may be too big for God to use. Because God hates pride. Christians, even your skills belong to God. Would you agree with that? And therefore, our heart needs to be surrendered to Him. What is the significance there? God needs us to know that we are but instruments for His power to flow through. Our VBS, how many of you would agree that 70 people is too much to squeeze into this place? 70, now we have 74. Jeremiah has had to push people away because there are more people.
There are more people wanting to come and hear about Jesus Christ. And we as a church are not responsive enough. We don't have enough means. We don't have enough workers. And yet God says, I'm giving it to you. Why? Because I trust you, ambassador, to do a work for me. God is not looking. God must look at our abilities. He doesn't look at what we have. He just looked and asked, would you allow me to use you? Would you agree with that? Many times in scripture you find Moses say, God, I cannot use. God says, keep quiet, I made your mouth. Remember Moses? God, I cannot talk, send Aaron. And God says, no, I want to use you.
Gideon.
Thank God this one and the Gideon in the Bible. Gideon said, I cannot do this, Lord. I'm the most... Gideon was the lowest tribe and he was from the lowest family and he's the last one. And yet God used Gideon to save Israel. No one is too small that God will not use. But Christians, don't be so big. I don't believe we want to get there. I don't believe we want that attitude. But please be very careful. Let's not be too big that God won't use us.
Can God use us? Sure He can. Remember, God just needs an instrument for His power to flow through. Let's turn to John chapter 9. I'll share with you this. Some people say, wow, you mean all these miracles? Wow, God, you mean God can do all these things in my life? He's going to make me a great man? No. Some people have what you call visions of grandeur. Wow, God will make me the president. No, God might if he wants to. But we need to understand this. When God does miracles in your life, God doesn't do miracles for fun. God does not do miracles for fun. Not for our entertainment, not for the world's entertainment. God always has a reason why He does certain things. Okay? Look at John chapter 9, in verse number 1. Verse 1 and 2. Let's read. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? The Jewish thought was, every time a person is born blind or have some physical infirmity is always because of sin. Notice Jesus Answer. And Christians, don't put this burden on a Christian who may be suffering an infirmity. I have seen in churches whereby when a person is not healed, they say, because you have not enough faith. Or, see, you deserve it because of your sin. Don't accuse if you don't know the background. Because Jesus says in verse 3, neither had this man sinned nor his parents. But that what? The works of God should be manifested in him. Christians, you could be in the situation you are because God says, I want to use you to manifest my glory. Do you see that? Christians, are you going through a tough time? It could be that God says, I want you to manifest my glory. What are some requirements that God requires of that? I'm sure there are many, but I highlight four. Number one, God requires holiness of every instrument he uses. Holiness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, 21. The Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself, in other words, he gets rid of sin in his life, he shall be a vessel unto honor, set apart, and suitable or meet for the master's use, and be prepared unto every good work. That's what Paul told Timothy. And that's what God is telling us, holiness of life. In every aspect, every word, every ambition, every thinking, every relationship, holiness. Study holiness of life. Your whole usefulness to God depends on this. This is a pastor telling another pastor, your sermons last an hour or two, but your life preaches all week. Samson's usefulness was gone when he neglected the principles God told him to preserve. An example, a police officer is a good police officer if he's not corrupted and he will not accept bribes. But when the police officer begins to accept bribes, there begins the end of his usefulness. Would you agree with that? When a police officer starts to accept bribes, that begins the end of his usefulness. And soon he will be caught in our Singapore system and he will be probably charged for corruption. Number one, holiness. What's God's requirements? He needs us to be holy. Number two, let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 38 and 39. What does God require of us for him to do his work in our lives? In John chapter 11, verse 38, 39, I'll give you the verses, but there's a whole context to it, all right? But Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Lazarus have just passed away. Jesus deliberately delayed his going to Lazarus' house in order not to heal Lazarus because there was something God wanted the people to see. And so when Jesus went there, many people did not believe that he could raise people from the dead. He was more concerned for the souls. Okay, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and in the Jewish times, they would push the body into a tomb, and they would cover the whole tomb with a big stone. Okay, man is able to, but many men needed to push that stone to cover the grave. And then Jesus there wanted to do one thing. What did Jesus want to do at the tombstone of Lazarus? What was his intention? To raise Lazarus from the dead, yes? That would take a miracle because in the Jewish belief, after the 3 days, after the 4 days, there's no more and also the body stinks, all right? It was 4th day after Lazarus has passed away. What did Jesus tell them to do? Take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone. The miracle was to be done. Jesus can do the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. But there was something that needs to be done. What was that? The stone needs to be moved. Can we do the moving of the stone? Can we push the stone away? Maybe not one, but a few can. That was how they got the stone there in the first place. The man could do it. Principle number two. We need to be faithful in doing what we must do before God will do what only he can do. We must be faithful in doing what we must do before God can do what only he can do. Moving away the stone is the responsibility of the man. Raising Lazarus from the dead can only be done by God. There are some of you who have unsaved loved ones. You'll be the testimony, you'll be the bright light, you'll be the kind person, you'll be the submissive person, you'll be the sacrificial person, you do all you can. And when God sees that you move the stone, He will come in with His power to save that person. Is there something? You know, the VBS, despite the push, the youth seminar, the Christians, some of you need to be involved in some of the planning. The agony, sometimes we don't have enough people, we don't have enough. We're a small church. But why are we sitting and not pushing the stone? Why are we not pushing the stones together? I'm not saying we are not. I'm going to encourage us to always, if there's a stone to move for our church to move forward, then I'll be there. I'll move the stone. We need to be faithfully doing what we must do before God will do only what He can do. Christians, mark this in your life. If you will not be faithful in doing what God tells you to do, don't expect miracles in your life that God wants to do. Spiritual outcomes that you can see ahead and say, because of this, that happened. Thank you, Lord. You will find that consistent through the scriptures. Moses, I want you to go for me. No, I cannot. Well, in the end, Moses surrendered and God saved the entire nation of Israel through one person's willingness. It was hard, it was a struggle, it was difficult, there were hard times. But because this person said, Lord, your will, not mine, God used him. If we are not faithful in doing what God wants us to do, Christians, is it possible that there are not more miracles in our lives? Because when God asks us to be faithful in the small things, in the things we need to do, we know we need to do, we're not doing it. Point number three. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 5, Mark chapter 2, in verse 5. There was another situation. God made a miracle. What was the requirement? Mark chapter 2, verse 5. In the book of Mark chapter 2, you know that this is a friend who was paralyzed. Four friends carried them. And they did the most awesome thing, I think. In those days, you can actually remove the roofs. Okay? So Jesus was preaching. Entire place was crowded. They couldn't get in the front door. Most of us were given, we cannot even go in. What's the point? And what did they do? That didn't stop them. They went up to the roof, removed, and lowered their friend. And notice what the Bible says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. This is a slap in the face of the teaching that said, I don't have enough faith for God to heal me. Jesus saw their faith and healed the paralyzed man. Is it possible some people, you know, number three principle, for God to work His will in our life, in this world, we need to be willing to sacrifice for someone else. The only thing, the only thing this four friend had was a commendation by God. Would you agree with that? That was all they had, a praise that God saw their faith and spoke to this person. And I believe for them, the reward was to see their friend getting healed. Would you agree with that? The reward, my friend, thank God you can walk already. Christians, are you looking for something else when you serve God? Are you looking for something else and serve God? Can I say from the bottom of my heart, I am grateful for every service as a pastor and I'm sure everyone else, but you know what? I cannot reward you, only God can. But can I say only a well done from Jesus Christ is all that's sufficient to reward us for all the sacrifices we will make for Him? Would you agree? Just a well done from Jesus, well done. From the God of creation to say to a man or a lady who has been faithful, well done. That was what these four friends had, but we need to be willing to sacrifice. These friends, there was nothing for them. All they had was, my friend needs to be healed, and I know who can heal him. And they did all they can. There was obstacle, would you agree? There was obstacle, they couldn't get in. There was difficulty climbing up. In the army, we must be able to carry our casualties. This person is flaccid, he is paralyzed, he is like a big sack of potatoes. They have to carry him up. They have to remove and they got to put him down. Christians, we need to sacrifice. Look at John chapter 12, verse 24. I'll just read. I think it's also there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, one of the things I mentioned before, and God has touched my life about this verse, that I may know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, when the verse power of the resurrection came to my mind, we will never know a resurrection unless we are willing to die. We will never know the power of God's resurrection unless we are willing to die to ourselves. And I think the imagery in Scripture is very clear. When the seed goes to the ground and dies, then the fruit will come out. But if it chooses to stay by itself, nothing will come out of it. You know what that tells us? In every Christian, God has put a potential for growth. Would you agree with that? God puts in us a potential to grow. But unless we are willing to allow God to do His job, we cannot grow. Last point. Hebrews 11 verse 6. We need faith. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The examples I gave you in how God can change the bad to the good, you know, perhaps all the men and the ladies who have achieved those, they were holy before God, they were faithful in doing the small things, they were willing to sacrifice, and they had faith in what God can do. Christians, can I challenge you to put what faith in what you can do and put it on the altar of what God can do and allow Him to take control? Brother Johnny, it's not going to be easy. No one says it was easy. Brother Johnny, I don't see the hand of God. God's ways are mysterious. I think I shared before, there was one time when someone actually, there was a man, he was a Christian, he was trying to make ends meet for his family. Someone gave him a love offering to this particular person, and he wanted to keep it because there was a need, but God says, give that away. He said, what? Give that away. And you know what? And the person just said, okay, I'll give it away. You know what? The next morning he heard a call and said, someone else will be supporting you for the next 2 years. That person is me. Sometimes we don't understand how God works. When God impresses, if you hold on to that thing, I've learned firsthand, when you hold on to what you think you need and refuse to let go, you will not experience God's best. And at that time, it was a struggle because my family had need. That was many, many years ago. And God says, let it go. I want you to give. I put it back. The next morning, I receive a call from someone, another church from another country will be supporting me for the next 2 years. And it's seven times more than what I received in the love offering in the first place. Christians, are you willing to let God? I don't say that to put myself up. I say that to tell you this is how God works. If you hold on to what you love, you will never see God's best. But if you will say, God, whatever I love, the only person I love is you. Whatever you want of me, I'm willing to surrender. Even what I love, even my character that is flawed in the first place, I'm willing to surrender at the cross. Lord, you take me. God's omnipotence will come in and change situations for you that you will never dream of. But are we willing? Turn to 2 Chronicles 16:5. Two more verses and then I'm through. 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is part of our reflection part. The last part, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. 16 verse 9. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Stop there. Hanani the prophet told us, look, God's eyes is running to and fro throughout the whole earth to find someone's heart who is perfect towards Him. Remember, not his entire life perfect, just his heart. Because you know what? We are all weak, amen? We are all weak. We have a lot of flaws. But at least if my heart is right towards God, God is looking for that man whose heart is right towards Him to do what? So that God can show Himself strong on His behalf. that God can flex his muscles using this person to show his glory. Christian, God wants to do that through your life. Did you know that? So, but Brother Johnny, I'm not a special Christian. All of us are ordinary people. We're just of like passions as Elijah was. But you know what? Elijah caught fire down from heaven. Apostle James said, Elijah is just the same person as us. It's just because he trusted God. The difference between someone who will see the power of God and someone who won't is just where you put your faith in. Are you putting your faith in the things of this world, in someone else? Or are you putting your faith in God? I'll do my best. You take care of the consequences. God is looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards God. God is not asking you to make big sacrifices, because big sacrifice without a heart to God, it doesn't make sense. God just wants your heart, Christians. And then when you're willing, see, once God has captured your heart, would you agree that he's the best person to give your heart to? Would you agree with that? Would God do anything that is less than best for you? No. Why is it so hard to give God your heart? I end off with this. Revelation chapter 2. You know, it was something that I saw. Revelation chapter 2. What if we choose not, individually and corporately as a church, not to give God our heart so that God can work miracles through us? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, Revelation 2 and verse 5, we'll close with this. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, strong, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, Brother Johnny, what's the significance of this? Know what the significance is? Number one, which letter did Christ wrote this letter to? Which church, sorry, did Christ wrote this letter to? The church of Ephesus. What was Paul's prayer for them? That God will strengthen them from the inside to understand the depth of God's love. Yes? Written 30 years later, the Lord Jesus looked at the church. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. You know what God gently says? Come back. Come back for me to do the... Come back so I can sort things out in your life. Dear friends, when I say this, I'm not saying that immediately you'll see that, but in life it's like this. When we have done certain things, perhaps when we walk out of God's will, sometimes God needs to do the undoing first, and then he can actually start. Just like an old building, like our place at number 4 Jalan Telopok, when we were there, when we move, before we move in, the contractors need to come and strip off everything, tear down the paint, break down the glass, tear all the carpets that were all broken down. And then the renovators come in to put in what they're supposed to. Perhaps God needs to, you know what, all we need is, God, sorry. I want you to use me. I want to see your almightiness in my life. But God says, I need the instrument to be holy, set apart for me. And God may be saying, I need you to clean up some things in your life before that process can happen. For some people, God do it instantaneously. For some, perhaps God needs us to go through the lessons he may have to take us through, the recovery process. But it's important for us to know, I believe as pastor, if what we do here doesn't change people's life, we are wasting our time. But I also know we do all we can. We trust God to change that person's life. We do all we can with our heart and prayer and love and preaching and sacrificing, knowing at the end of the day we will stand before God and say, God, that's all I have for you. And just to hear God say one thing, well done. Christians, I'm asking God to do something marvelous in your life. Are you asking the same? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy precious word. The Apostle Paul says that unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask and think, according to the power that worketh in us, efficiently and energetically and effectively. Lord, I believe you are speaking to someone here because you want to encourage them and say, I can do more in your life. I can do more in your life. I can do more in your life. Would you let me? Would you let me by your life of holiness? Would you let me by trusting me? Would you let me by doing what you need to do? Would you let me by being willing to sacrifice in some areas that I ask you to? Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. The invitation. Has God spoken to your heart? Is there something in your life you say, Brother Johnny, it is just impossible for that to happen? I've got news for you. Our God is a God of the impossible. Amen? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Christians, you've got to answer that question. But Brother Johnny, it is hard to trust. That's why we need faith. Let me ask you a simple question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have, you are trusting your eternal soul to someone else. Is it hard to trust your existence on earth when you have already entrusted your eternity to someone who loves you? Christians, is God speaking to you? Is God reviving your faith? Is God asking you, raise up your hand and ask for prayer that I can do some things in your life? I don't know what it is. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I will pray for you. Is there someone that God has spoken to my heart? I want God to work in my life again. Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone? Is there a hand to anyone else? Is there anyone else? God working in your heart. God, I don't want to live with mediocrity. God wants us to be shining lights. Yeah, we will go through the tough times. On Friday, there was a survey. Many Christians are living for God. They feel themselves very bogged down. Are you willing to let God take over? Is there someone else? Two brethren have put up their hand, I believe, with sincerity of heart. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? If you're here today, you're not a Christian. God loves you. And God is able to save you. Some of us may say, no, Rajani, I don't need God. Oh, when you stand before Him, you'll find out you need Him. But Christians, we're here not to force you. Or if you're here today, you're not a Christian. We're not here to force you, but we just want an opportunity to share with you the gospel. We don't want your money. We're not even asking you for church membership, but we just want you to know Jesus as the Savior of your soul. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, and I get someone to show me what you can do in my life? Is there someone else? Is there someone? And let's pray. Father, I pray for two people who has pulled up their hands. You saw their hands, Lord. You not only I can see their hands, but God, you saw their hearts. You saw their hearts. God, you who have changed the Apostle Paul from a murderer to the greatest missionary that ever lived. You who have changed Moses into one of the humblest men that led the children of Israel out. God, you used Joshua to conquer the promised land all by faith. And God, in the New Testament, when all the apostles were afraid and cowardly, but God, when you filled them with the Holy Spirit, when they surrendered to you, you used them mightily for the propagation of your word. And as a result, thousands are in heaven today because of their lives and sacrifice. Lord, I pray for these two brethren specifically. Whatever is in their hearts, I pray you take it. Whatever they are praying to you about, I ask you, Lord, to superimpose your almighty power. If there's a sin, if there's something that they are doing, God, I pray that in mercy and grace, you would forgive and restore and then empower, Lord, with your power to do the things that they need to do for you. Some may be looking for direction. Some may be looking for your grace. Some may be just looking for you to guide them more. I pray, God, you will. Lord, I pray in the next 2 to 3 months, their lives will change in some tangible way that the people around may see the love of Christ and for many other people as well. I pray for some of our brethren who may in their hearts be struggling with things. Lord, we don't take that lightly. You are the healer of souls and you are the one who will touch the hearts. But as your word has gone out, I pray, Lord, they will be restored to you.
they will surrender their will to you, which is the first step of every interaction with you. I will surrender to an almighty God who can do the supernatural in the life of ordinary people who are willing to surrender to you. Lord, I pray for every sister or every brother or any brother who may be struggling in their lives to allow you to take over. And I pray this verse will anchor in their mind that unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power which worketh in us. Lord, I pray for every brethren, every visitor, everyone who is here, that God, their lives will change because of what you will do. Lord, as a preacher, I'm just an instrument. I cannot do anything of that sort, but you can. And I pray in their relationship to you, Lord, you would take your word and make it real in their lives. So, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. We know, Lord, that this is not the end. This is just the beginning of many good things. As our verse for the month says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Lord, I pray, as your people, we will walk uprightly. And God, you fulfill your promise to us in the way that you see fit, because you know what is best. You have thought through the whole plan. Help us, Lord, to just be obedient children, allowing our Heavenly Father to lead us. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as you just sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. Okay, I know it's a bit late, but let's just sing this and reflect on the verse. Sing of four stanzas and then
and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not my wood I withhold, not my wood I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its precious store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, take our lives. In this song, Lord, we commit to you. We pray, Lord, every word, every stanza would reflect the prayer of our heart. Lord, you didn't save us just to leave us alone. You save us so that something can be done to change us into more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray and thank you for visitors in our midst, I pray. Your love and your blessings, Lord, will be upon their lives, that they will see Christ for who he is, not what we think you are. Father, may thy word be always a shining light, that we might move always in sync with the spotlight that you have given us from your word. I pray for holiness, faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial attitudes in every Christian, in big ways and small ways, that the people we meet on a daily basis will be drawn to Jesus Christ.
And the life's issues that they face may be able to come to a solution from the King of Heaven, who is so interested in our lives. Lord, I pray you bless everyone as we leave this place. Pray for the meeting of the VBS, the final coordination. I pray for a oneness of heart and mind. And I'm asking you, Lord, to use us in a mighty way. Because there are many children, Lord, with backgrounds. They need Christ. That's our heart. Take us, cause us to work together for your honor and glory, that some soul may come to Christ, that we might be able to follow them up, to love Jesus with all their hearts, and then for them to go and touch someone else's life. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for everyone. Thank you for every church member who have paid attention to the message. May our lives as church members change too, because we love you. And God, please, may Revelation 2:5, when you said, "Thou hast left thy first love," never happen to ambassador. God, fill us. Lord God, fulfill Paul's prayer for the church, that we will be strengthened with the inner man to know your love in an unprecedented way, to know the unconditional love you've shown to us. And then, Lord, use us actively to practice this love for a lost and dying world, a Lord that just need Jesus Christ and the answers he have, till the day you come, Lord, which is soon. Help us to be faithful. Thank you, Lord. Bless everyone now as we depart from this place. I pray this week will be filled with blessings for all our visitors and our friends. For church members, may we grow just that bit as we make decisions for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.